This morning, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. And we're going to be reading the first 22 verses of this chapter. Acts 4, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 18 in the back of the hymnal. Page 18, this is Lord's Day 11. And this morning we will read question and answers 29 and 30. I will read the questions. You may respond with the answers. Lord's Day 11, question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus?
No.
Well, we move on today in our study of the Apostles' Creed and the truth given to us there. We have been talking about the first section of the Creed and God the Father and our creation. And the blessing it is to know God as Father, to know Him as our Father. Now we go on to the second part of the Apostles' Creed, the section on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in the Catechism, there are 9 Lord's Days dealing with Christ. There are 3 Lord's Days dealing with His person, both His name and His title, as well as His relationship to God and us. There are 3 Lord's Days dealing with what we call His humiliation, the fact that He was born of a virgin, the fact that He suffered throughout His life and was crucified, died, and buried. And then there are 3 Lord's Days dealing with His exaltation, the resurrection, the ascension, and the promise that He will come again. So we're going to spend the next several weeks together talking about Jesus, talking about the second person of the Trinity. And we begin this morning by focusing on His name, the name of Jesus. And it is the name of Jesus that is the theme that is woven through the story in Acts chapter 4. They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection. They were questioned, by what power or by what name did you do this great miracle? And they said it was by the name of Jesus Christ. They warned them, speak no more in the name. The name of Jesus. A name that is powerful, a name that is mighty, a name that is glorious. And it is that name that we reflect upon this morning as we look at the Word of God in Acts chapter 4. Jesus is a name of power, a name given to Him by God Himself. Names in Scripture are important. Names in Scripture are significant. Now, sometimes today when we have a child, we might name them after grandpa or grandma. There might be some significance in the name. But often it's just a name that we like. We like this name, so we name our child this name. Not so in the Bible times. Many times the names given were significant names. To name something was to recognize what it was. To name something was to, in many ways, exercise authority over that thing. We think back to the story of creation. When God creates by His power, He also names His creation. The light He called day, the darkness He called night. He brought the lands together and He called it earth, and the other He called sky. God names it. It is what it is. And it is an expression of His power and authority. He passes some of that authority along to Adam when He gives this image bearer the responsibility to name all the animals. And whatever Adam called them, that was what they were. And that was more children than just Adam kind of thinking, oh, what is this good thing? I'll just call this a cat, and I'll call this a dog, and I'll call this a horse. There was something in those names that was significant, that expressed something of the character of that which was being named. That's the nature of names in the Bible. We see that probably most clearly after the fall into sin. And when they have the promise that there will be a seed who will come from Adam's wife, then He names her Eve. Life is the meaning of her name. There was significance in the names that were given. We think of elsewhere in the Old Testament where God exercises His authority to change names. We think of Abram. When he was given the promise that he would be the father of many nations, he was called Abraham. And that's what Abraham means, father of many peoples. His name was what he was. There was a significance in the name. We think of Jacob, the deceiver, and his name changed to Israel, one who wrestles with God. That's exactly what happened. The name was significant. It expressed something of who he was. We see that later in the time of the prophets. If I asked you, children, can you tell me what were the names of Daniel's three friends? Remember those three friends of Daniel? Daniel and his three friends, and those three friends put in the fiery furnace? I bet if you thought for a little bit, you might say, yeah, I know their names. They were Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Well, those are the names we remember them by, but those weren't their given names. Their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were their Jewish names because each of those names included in it a reference to God. When they were taken away captive, their captors tried to change who they were and so gave them these other names with relation to these other gods, to the god Bel and the god Aku and the god Nebo. They tried to change who they were by changing their name. Names had significance. And so too with Jesus' name. Do you remember when the angel came to Joseph and told him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What is conceived within her is of the Holy Spirit. And you will give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. It was no accident that he was given the name Jesus. That is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name, which means God saves. You will call him God saves because he will save his people from their sins. That's question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. He is what he came to do. He is the one who came with a mission. Jesus, God saves, and perfectly fulfilled that mission. A name given by God, the significance of that name. And so they were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were proclaiming life out of death. That's what Jesus came to do. To perfectly accomplish salvation. Bring those who were dead in transgressions and sins to life. It was in his name they were declaring the resurrection. Because that was the name given to him by God. That was who he was. That was what he did. Jesus. God saves. He will save his people from their sins. And he is the one and the only one who is sufficient to save his people. There is, the brother said, there is no one else. There is no other name under heaven, verse 12. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only name. No other name is necessary. It is completely sufficient unto salvation. And it was that was one of the things that got them so riled up. They were declaring salvation in this name only. That there was no one else, no other name under heaven. But salvation would be found only in the name of Jesus. Our confession says, salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Now, in the time that the confession was written, there were those who were looking elsewhere for their salvation. That's reflected in question 30. To those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus. There were those who were looking to others to help in salvation, particularly looking to Mary. She is Jesus' mother. There are those who would venerate Mary, who would pray to Mary, because if they prayed to her, she would certainly tell her son about the concerns. But there is no other name. No one else necessary. Not Mary, not the saints, not praying in the name of the disciples or the apostles, not praying in the name of any of the great church fathers. None of that will accomplish salvation. There is one name, there is only one name, and that name is completely sufficient to save. It is the name of Jesus. And we see that in the hundreds of years since the Reformation, not that much has changed. People still want to find salvation in the name of their choosing. Oh, it's fine if you want to believe in Jesus, if you want to accept that name, but there are many other names by which we can be saved. There's the name of Confucius. If you want to follow those types of teachings, that may lead to salvation. There's the name of Allah. If you want to follow Allah, then follow Him, and that may lead to salvation. There are all kinds of names. So, some name works for you, and some name works for me, but really, all roads lead to heaven. That's what we're told today. That goes directly contrary to the teaching of Scripture and the teaching of Acts chapter 4. There is no other name. One name and one name alone. The name of Jesus. And it is only by confessing that name that we can have assurance of salvation. He is the only one sufficient to save. And while we may not look to other names like Confucius or Allah or any of the others, we have to ask the question, as the Catechism does, what about those who look for their salvation and security in themselves? We still want to offer a little bit. It seems so hard for us to accept that grace really is free, that we don't have to do anything, that we don't have to offer anything, because we could not. We read again from Romans chapter 3. No one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. They have together become worthless, all turned aside. We cannot offer anything in our salvation. Our name does nothing. It is only in the name of Jesus. It is only in His power. It is only in His glory. It is only in His work accomplished for us that there is any hope for salvation. His is the only name sufficient to save. And so anytime you hear about various means of salvation or other names out there, we go once again to Scripture. And I hope you have circle in your Bible, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is the name. Not any other, not our own. That is the name that is powerful enough to save us from our sins. And in this story in Acts chapter 4, we see the power of that name, the power to save us internally, demonstrated externally. We probably should have began our reading back in Acts chapter 3. That really sets the context for the story. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter and John heal him in the name of Jesus, for there is power in that name. I'm always amazed by this story. We together looked at the book of Mark, and we saw the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus' power to heal other people. Here, Jesus physically is not present. He is not there talking to the man. It is simply by the power of his name. That's how great he is. That's how glorious he is. Jesus does not have to physically be there. But when they speak in his name, the man is healed. The power of that name. Jesus' name spoken, and the man is able to get up and to walk. And that external healing was a witness to the internal healing. As we saw in Jesus' ministry, so in the ministry of the apostles, they would heal in order to demonstrate the power that Jesus has to forgive. We do not look to a weak Christ. We do not look to a frail Jesus. But we look to one who has the power simply in his name. We don't look for a Savior in Jesus who is only willing to save us. Jesus is not simply willing to save. There are a lot of things I will to do, but I am unable to do. We don't look for a Savior who is only willing to save. We don't even look for a Savior who is only able to save. Again, there are many things we are able to do, but for whatever reason, we choose not to do them. We don't look for a Savior who is only able, who is only willing. But we look to the power of the name of Jesus, the one who actually does save. He doesn't come simply to offer salvation. He doesn't come simply to make salvation possible for you. But Jesus comes, and he really saves his people. That is our hope in the gospel. Jesus, by his power, did not come to make an offer to you. He did not come to encourage you. He came to save you from first to last. And that is our hope. And that is our comfort. It is not what my hands have done that can save my guilty soul. It is what Jesus Christ has done. Fully accomplishing everything necessary for salvation. And for all who are here this morning and embrace that truth by faith, you can be sure he has died for you. He has saved you when you embrace by faith the power of that name. If you have never bowed the knee before that powerful Jesus, if you are still looking for your salvation in others or in yourself, then today, once again, his name goes out. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Know this Savior. And know the assurance of the one who is powerful to accomplish your salvation. That name had an effect on those who heard it. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. There was evidence from those who heard the name. The church grew. They heard the teaching of Jesus Christ in His name and the resurrection from the dead, and the church grew about 5,000. I'm not exactly sure, but that's only slightly shy of, I think, the whole population of Sioux Center. The word was preached. Jesus. His name. And people recognized it. 5,000 were converted. Do we believe that that name still has that power today? Or do we look at these numbers in the New Testament and say, yeah, but that was for the old times. That was the apostolic age. Jesus doesn't work that way anymore. Oh, His name has not lost any power. His name has not lost any authority. For all who will hear that name and believe that word, salvation comes to all who accept and receive this glorious, accomplished work of Christ. There was evidence that something had changed. There was evidence in the church. There was evidence in these men. Verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. These were regular, ordinary people. Uneducated. They hadn't gone to the finest schools of the day. Regular common men, except they had been with Jesus. And because of that connection with Jesus, they were able to speak with boldness of the power of His name. And when they are questioned, they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. We cannot help but tell the truth we know. That's what happens when the name of Jesus takes and grips someone. There is a boldness, there is a confidence, and they cannot help but tell the truth. Today, once again, we have come in contact with the name of Jesus by the preaching of the Word. How will that change us? How will that impact us? What will that do to us? Will there be a boldness to speak in His name? Beyond that we cannot help but speak in His name. Perhaps to our co-worker, perhaps to our neighbor, perhaps to the person we see at the coffee shop, we simply cannot help but tell them of the glory of the name of Jesus. That name might go out, and that word might be believed, and many may come to know Him. God continues to save His people through the power of the name. He continues to use us, simple, uneducated, common folk, to open our mouths, to declare the truth that we know, because we have been with Jesus. May God bless us in the week to come to have a confidence, to have a boldness, to have a burning inside that we cannot help but speak the name of the one that we know. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we praise You for the name of Jesus. God saves. We praise You that He is beyond a willing Savior. He is beyond an able Savior. He is a doing Savior. And He has done on our behalf. Thank You for calling us to Yourself. May we, O God, take strength from this word today. May the name live within us. And may it encourage us in the week to come to go out and share the glories of that name that we know, that name that we love, that name that has saved us. May we share it with those around us, for it is powerful. And in doing so, we bring glory and honor to You. Hear our prayer, O God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.